The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
Prayer is a huge problem. Huge problem. I consider prayer to be amongst one of the greater spiritual tragedies of the Jewish people today, and probably also one of the greatest obstacles to a Jewish renaissance today. So I applaud Darchei Noam for taking these 3 days to learn about prayer. And I was just dialoguing with someone in the audience, and they were saying they didn't realize that there's so much to learn about prayer, and we're only going to scratch the surface about prayer, and certainly only scratch the surface about Kabbalah's relation to prayer. When I was growing up, what I recall of prayer is going with my father to synagogue on the high holidays. That was the extent of our prayer experience. And all I remembered of prayer, it kind of sounded somewhat like an option, because it started like this. Amen. Hallelujah. So as a child, I was under the impression that all you really have to do is say the first word of the page and the last word of the page. And that would make sense to me as a child, because I couldn't understand why waste God's time. I mean, surely God has heard this so many times before. And I didn't really quite understand why not just really stand there and with great intention read out the page. You know, like page 18, page 19. Makes sense, right? I remember I heard a story from Rabbi Shlomo Karbach, Zichron Elvracha. When he was a child, he went into a room, and he was in there for about 3 hours. His brother, Elichayim, was his twin, said, Shlomo, what were you doing in there? He says, I was davening. Shlomo, what are you doing for 3 hours davening? He says, I was davening Shmona Esrei. Shmona Esrei for 3 hours? He says, well, I did 365 Shmona Esreis. So why did you do 365 Shmona Esreis? He says, this way I don't have to do Shacharis for the next year. Why not? Makes sense. You know, makes sense. And yet when you see people davening, and of course it's not nice to look, but we look anyway. You know? It seems like people are just kind of like going through the motions. You see people sometimes at the Kotel, they take out their cell phone, they look at their emails. I mean, what are we doing? What are we really doing? When I started getting a little bit more involved in my later teens in Judaism, I was still under the impression that the holier you are, the faster you daven. And I thought, like, that's something you're supposed to aspire to really be able to say 100 words within 30 seconds. I thought there was like a big milah there. So my friends and I, who were kind of like getting involved in Judaism, we started something called the Davening Olympics. Right? And what you do is you stand in line, and there's three of you, or how many you have, and you take 3 steps back, right? Look at each other, go 1, 2, 3. And then you see who can daven the fastest. Right? 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 And you would think the one who davens faster wins Hashem's favor. Well, then when I started going to yeshiva, and I thought, there's more to this prayer than that. So I went to a fellow who was from, and I asked him, give me some advice. I don't know, the prayer, I need some advice on prayer. And this is my first year in yeshiva, and he says to me, did anybody explain to you what you should do if you're downtown Jerusalem or Toronto, New York, and it's mincha, and the sun is setting? Anyone tell you what to do? I said, no. He says, what you do is you go into a telephone booth. Yeah, and you open up the telephone book, you take the receiver in your hand, and you go like this, you go, Baruch. Right? And you just daven in the telephone booth. So yeah. So, but there's one thing you should know. A friend of mine was davening in a telephone booth, and someone came up to the booth and started banging on the door. So, you know, he was in the middle of davening, so he gave him one of those, you know, like regga type of things. And I thought, was waiting, but finally gave up. What? About 5 minutes later, he's walking down the street, he sees his fellow, he feels really bad, he was tying up the line. The fellow says, excuse me, I apologize, but I was on a long-distance call. Right? The guy says, that's fine. I just want to let you know that that phone booth hasn't been working for years. So that was the first advice I got in yeshiva. I had to have him. So now I'm very machbid on that. I'm very machbid. I only go to telephone booths that, first of all, have a mojito, of course. And second of all, you know, make sure it works. Sad, very sad, but it's true. And I can tell you lots of stories, but I'm sure you could tell me many more. What is going on? What are we actually trying to achieve in tefillah? And you know what's difficult about tefillah? Is when you're learning, you could fake it. You know, you're learning, these are ideas, it's philosophical, you know, but when you're davening, when you're praying, you are standing face to face to Hashem, you're standing face to face to yourself. And therefore big questions like, well, who am I, and why am I doing this, and is Hashem really listening, and does Hashem really care? All that kind of stuff comes up. And therefore, I think there's a lot of people in denial about davening. I mean, they do it, because you got to do it 3 times a day. But I think to really address the issue is a major challenge. And I remember when I was in yeshiva, I finished one of the Gemara classes, and I was about to daven mincha. We used to always daven mincha before lunch. Part of our prayer was that there should be something to eat for lunch. So it gave you kavana, you know. You know, you pray that mystery meat, whatever the mystery is, whatever. So I remember I was taking my 3 steps back, and all of a sudden this little voice went inside my head and said, David, what are you doing? I said, I'm davening. Yeah, but David, look how long you work at Gemara. Look at the intensity of your concentration, the analysis that you put into understanding Gemara. Do you understand the Shemona Esrei? I said, excuse me, I'm davening, lay off, right? Let me daven. Right? But this little voice kept annoying me and challenging me that I should actually daven with kavana. Now, hey, I've been davening for years now. Why should I start with a bad habit like that? So I said, lay off. But I was really challenged. So I took 3 steps back and I took 3 steps forward. I said, Tishem Hashem Ikra. I said, what does that mean? What's that supposed to mean? Why am I saying that? Hashem Svatai Tizalf, my Lord. Why is Hashem out of the limb? Baruch Atah, what does Baruch mean? What does it tell? Why? How am I saying? And all of a sudden, as I'm trying to talk, and my mind is going like a Gemara thinking, and I start analyzing the text, and I'm standing there, and already everyone's finished, and I haven't even finished the first bracha, right? Everyone leaves, I'm somewhere in the middle of the second. The place is empty, I'm up to the third, and then I had a mystical experience, a profound mystical experience. I heard a growl. I heard a deep, deep growl coming from the center of my being. And I realized that my stomach was dominating. And it knew that if I don't get to lunch soon, there's going to be nothing there. So I knocked off the other 16 brachos, whatever, and I was challenged. And therefore, I started to do extensive research on davening. What I'm going to share with you today, this morning, is a little bit of that. But there's just so much to do. And once again, I have great admiration for Dorothy Noam to start this. And you should see this only at the beginning of your journey, because we have to do something about the state of affairs of the davening. You know, davening is not only problematic because people don't understand what they're saying. Or even when they understand what they're saying in terms of the translation, they don't understand what they're feeling. And davening is not only problematic, because sometimes in synagogues it's disruptive, it's boring. If you like cantorial music, that's great, but what if you didn't grow up like I did not grow up with cantorial music? I find it hard to listen to very long, drawn-out amens. You know, I remember the shul that I used to go to. I guess the major job of the rabbi was to get up and go, I felt sorry for the guy, always trying to keep the congregation quiet. And I thought, okay, wait, maybe then. But I went back to the shul 10 years later, the exact same situation. Right? The children of these people were doing the same thing. So problems of davening is not only connected to kavana, and not only connected to the problem, what's going on in shuls today, but there's an even bigger problem, and I think this is the root of the problem. The root of the problem is that tefillah borders on heresy. And because we're not addressing the real philosophical issues of what tefillah is all about, I think people are in denial and therefore they don't want to really deal with it. But when you really think about tefillah, what am I trying to do? My business is falling apart. And I say, Rabbi Shalom, maybe you didn't notice. My business is falling apart. This is my parnasa, and that's ridiculous. Of course Hashem notices. Rabbi Shalom, this is terrible. Please help me out. How could you say this is terrible? Hashem's completely in control. If your business is falling apart, that's probably the best thing that could happen to you in your life. Right? So then why are you dominating? And what do you think when you dominate for someone else? Hey, Rabbi Shalom, I want to help so-and-so find their shidduch. You think Hashem has less compassion for that person than you do? So you need to daven for that person? Right. And what is the image that people have of davening? We're whining and begging Hashem, Rabbi Shalom, please save this person, or please get that shidduch, or please help my parnasa. What, I think Hashem is holding out on me? And do I think that somehow Hashem gets tremendous pleasure watching me grovel in front of him, asking for all this? Tremendous problems. And then, if it's not happening, I get my friends together. Okay, God, you want to get tough? We're going to get a minion. I'm going to put it on the email. Yeah, you're in big trouble. Going all over the world. We're in Dublin, and you're going to get it. Okay? Okay, we're going to get all of you Shalim to the Kotel. Because you don't seem to want to hear this. But what are we actually doing here? This is a problem. Rabbi Dessler says, if it wouldn't be a mitzvah to daven, it would be a sur. It would be forbidden. Theologically, philosophically, what do you think you do? You think you're changing Hashem's will. You think you're changing Hashem's mind. So what are we trying to do when we daven? So first let's try and understand what tefillah literally means, what lehit palel means, and then we'll move towards a bit of a mystical appreciation of what that's all about. The first thing we have to understand about Judaism is we do not pray. We do not pray, and you should get rid of prayer. There's no such prayer in Judaism. Nothing. Prayer is an English word. Okay? So stop praying. Start being yitpalel. Lehit palel is its own unique experience. And unfortunately, as well as most things in the Jewish world today, if you're from an English-speaking country, we start translating such holy words into these English words that have very strong Christian relationships anyways. The word prayer comes from the Latin word which means to beg. Right? And that's what most people have this feeling that it's begging. There's this big king in the sky who's getting great pleasure watching you go through this and just beg, beg, come on. It's a terrible image of ourselves and Hashem. We don't pray. We mitpalel. That's what we do. Let's try and understand what it really means, lehit palel. Well, the first thing we can know about the verb is that it suggests that it's reflexive. Right? I'm not trying to do something to Hashem. I'm trying to do something to myself. Just like if I'm dressing my son, I need malbishoto. And if I dress myself, I need mitlavesh. So lehit palel is telling us that we're trying to do something to ourselves. And when I'm davening, the question isn't, is Hashem listening to my davening? The question you should ask is, are you listening to your davening? Do you hear what you say? Does it impact you? When you finish your Shema Esrei, have you been changed? So the lehit palel already is about ourselves. Now, if we're under the impression that to pray is to communicate to Hashem, as if I am feeding Hashem information and Hashem doesn't know, then obviously the whole experience becomes somewhat ridiculous, and we sense it. Because why am I saying to Hashem that my business is falling apart, or I need a shidduch, or whatever? Hashem surely knows. So why waste Hashem's time? And just knock it off. But because people are under the impression that they're somehow feeding new information to Hashem, I think they're a little confused. Hashem knows exactly what's going on. I need to daven because I need to daven. I need to say this to you, Hashem, because I need to hear me say this to you. And therefore, when we're davening, even in the Shemona Esrei, we're supposed to daven, but so softly, but still that we can hear ourselves. Not that it should in any way annoy the person beside us. We should hear ourselves. Lehit palel is to do something to ourselves. Now the question is, what are we doing to ourselves? We are paleling ourselves. Okay, this is about paleling ourselves. What does the word palel mean? We see the word palel in the story of Yaakov, and Yosef. Yosef has been informed that his father Yaakov is nearing his death. Yosef goes to his father and wants to brought up for his two children. Yaakov says, "Your face I never palalti, I never palald, so to speak, that I would have seen. And Hashem has granted me to see the face of your seed, of your children." What do you think palal means? What does palal mean in that sense? I never palalti that I would ever see your face. And Hashem has granted me to even see the face of your children. What does palal mean? What do you think it means? What?
Hope.
Hope. What else? Imagine. What else?
Dream.
Envision. Anticipate. Rashi says, I never would have filled my heart to think the thoughts that I would ever see your face again. So what are we doing when we're mitpalel? When we're mitpalel, we have to fill actively, intentionally, fill our hearts to think the thoughts, to dream the dreams of what it is that we want to see in this world. And change ourselves. And if we change ourselves, we'll change our whole situation. It's not Hashem we're trying to change. It's ourself and our relationship to Hashem. What are we doing? The Kabbalah teaches us that our will is really a spark of Hashem's will. A spark of Hashem's will. The entire universe, when it says in Kabbalah, in the beginning all of existence was an endless light, or Ein Sof, Pashut, one of the understandings of that is an endless Ratzon, an endless will. And you and I are given a spark of that endless will. The will is mysterious. Nobody really understands what the will is. Nobody can explain why I'm able to do this. I just want to. And there's not even a time lapse. I just want to. Just meditate on that a little bit. That'll freak you out. Realize the mystery of just wanting to do that. Now watch this. Isn't that impressive? It's amazing. The will. Whatever we do, it's will. The foundation of our life, and according to Kabbalah, is called Keter. Keter, which is the root of the entire system of life, is connected to will. Will is the crown of your life. Will gives you that reigning power, that majestic power. Without Ratzon, without will, nothing happens. You have to have the will to sit here. You have to have the will to listen. You have to have will. Life source is will. When a person has tremendous will, they have tremendous life power. When a person loses their will, never. You could even die. When you lose your will to live, you could cause the show and die. If a person were to totally lose their will, they would die. The very excellent book called Man's Search for Freedom. By Viktor Frankl. He points out there that if a person doesn't have a sense of purpose, something, some ideal, someone to live for, they die. And I've heard stories of a person who passed away, and just a day later his wife passed away. She was fine. But her whole life mission perhaps, her whole meaning in life perhaps, was centered on him. She lost her meaning. She lost her ratzon to live. The will to live is life itself. And when a person is depressed, never. What is it? How is it manifest? It's manifest by having a lack of will. It used to be this popular Israeli song. The lyrics were, Lo bali lelechet velo bali nisha'er. I don't feel like going, and I don't feel like staying. That's depressed. Right? You don't feel like anything. Even going to sleep takes a lot of willpower sometimes. When we lose our will, we lose our life force. Tefillah, lehit palel, is an exercise of will. That's what we're doing. If you don't use it, you lose it. One of the most important things we have to do for children as we raise our children is give them willpower. Because it's the keter. It is the source of everything. Without the will, there is no way. So what are we trying to do with our will? What we're really trying to do with our will is exercise our will and lechaven, attune our will. Kavana not only is intention, but it's attunement, to attune our will to the source of all will, which is Hashem's will. There's a great Mikuval by the name of Jigatalia, near the Talyan. He wrote a very important book called Shari Ora. In fact, my latest book called Seeing God is really a very loose, but an adaptation from that book. That was the inspiration for my book. In Shari Ora, Rabbi Jigatalia says that the reason why people do not succeed in their davening is because they have not come to know the true source of all will. And when a person comes to really know and understand and connect with the source of all will, then what happens is you get answered. But who's answering who? When you attune your will to Hashem's will, then you're not changing Hashem's will, you are channeling Hashem's will. Because your will becomes a channel for Hashem's will. You plug your will into Hashem's will. And for those of you who are Palm Pilot freaks, essentially, davening is hot thinking your will. It's the hot think. When you open up that siddur, that's the cradle. And you've got to put your will in there, because the siddur embodies Hashem's Ratzon. Those Shmona Esrays, right? Those Shmona Esrei Filot, right? What do they really do? They attune my will. What do I really want? What should I want? What's worth wanting? And this is one of the tragedies of the world today. One of the sad tragedies of the world today. People don't know what they want. Don't know what they want. And then there's people whose job is to convince you this is what you want. You definitely need that car. That's what you want. Ah, you really have to have that, you know, that new television set. Ah, that's what you want. People are so confused. They don't know what they want. Well, you know how your heart sink your tefillah? How your heart sink your will into Hashem's will? You look at the siddur. You look at the Shemona Esrei. You discover this is what I should want. I should want that. First thing, I should want that. If a person doesn't have that, the Gemara says, tefillah mi'ayin. Where are you going to get tefillah? If you don't have that, connectedness, realization, consciousness, that's the beginning. I need to have that. And that is the lower manifestation of will according to Kabbalah. Whenever they talk in Kabbalah, you have the 10 sefirot. Well, either they count Keter or they count Dat, but they never count them together. Because Dat is the lower manifestation of Keter. It's will processed through Chachma and Bina, and now I know, yeah, that's what I want. Before it was like, what do I want? I know I want. You see, to want, you have no choice in. That you want, that's life. We can't help but want. The Gemara says that the Neshama is always davening. What does it mean it's always davening? We always want. That you want, you have no choice. What you want is your choice. What are you going to do with your want? What are you going to do with your want? So there's a cute little hint, the word Ratzon, you know, one of the favorite games of the Kabbalists is called Scrabble. They like to take words and scrabble them up. So the word Ratzon also spells Tzinor. Tzinor is a pipe, a channel. And therefore, your Ratzon should become a Tzinor for Ratzon Hashem into the world. You know, into the world. There's one sage in the Gemara who is known for his incredible powers of prayer for healing. And he used to say, well, I could tell if I succeeded if the word just flowed out of me. I was able to attune. In other words, what you're trying to do in tefillah is to pray Hashem's prayer. If it's your prayer, but if all of a sudden you experience, this isn't my prayer. I am facilitating Hashem's prayer in the world. Hashem wants me to bring his prayer in the world through my Ratzon. I need to feel it. See, I am prayer. I become the prayer. I don't have a prayer. I need to feel it. See, I am my prayer. I become a prayer. Whose prayer? Hashem's prayer. That's what a person wants to do. That's the Kavanah. The Kavanah is lechaven, to attune themselves, just like a radio. You know, in the room right now, there's music. African music. Nobody hears it because nobody's tuned into it, but if we had a shortwave radio, we'd hear it. Are we praying Hashem's prayer? And that's what the siddur is. It's the hot sink. Okay. I'm sorry, we're not trying to change Hashem's will. We're trying to channel Hashem's will. It's through our will. But it's more than that. Not only is our will, according to Kabbalah, a channel, but our will is actually the kli to receive the blessings that Hashem wants to give us. Rachamava kol masav. Hashem's compassion is upon us all the time. So why are we going through such sorrows? Because we're not opening ourselves up to receive these brachot. Something's wrong. We're blocking out the shefa. We're blocking out the abundance to come into the world. Why? There's an interesting Gemara that says that Hashem is mita'aveh. Hashem desires, has a taiva, for the prayer of the tzaddikim. Sounds a little thick. Hashem has a taiva for the prayer of the tzaddikim. Why is it that the matriarchs, and think of it, they call the matriarchs. Why is it that the matriarchs dafka have problems with fertility? Because Hashem desires the prayer of the righteous. Why? What does that mean? What does that mean? Because there's an understanding that avoda tzolich gevorahi. Our service is of great necessity to Hashem. Hashem needs us to daven. Now listen to this very carefully. Why does Hashem need us to daven? There's a pasuk in Bereishit chapter 2. It says that vegetation had yet grown in the field, and God had not yet caused it to rain because there was no man to work the field. So the Midrash says, what does this mean? Right? There's no vegetation because God did not cause it to rain and because there was no man to work the field. So the Midrash says there wasn't a human being to recognize the goodness of rain and pray for it. Hashem needed a human being, so to speak, from this Midrash, to want rain. Now, in Kabbalah, they talk about what they call an arousal from below that, so to speak, precipitates an arousal from above. Hashem can't, so to speak, pour down these brachas upon us until we arouse ourselves and awaken ourselves to want to receive this light. Our will for healing is actually the vessel to receive that healing. Our will to receive that shidduch becomes the vessel to receive that shidduch. Hashem wants to give us the shidduch a long time ago. But Hashem's waiting. Because Hashem desires your prayers. Because Hashem desires your prayer. Because if I want to give you something, and if you don't want it, did I really give it to you? And the more you want it, the more sweet it is, the more beautiful it is. Imagine you invite a friend over and you want to surprise them. You're going to do a gourmet dinner. So you say, hey Jack, you mind coming over? Yeah, about 7. So Jack says, so that's dinner time. But okay, I guess David wants to speak to me, so okay. On his way over, Jack says, I really want to be able to focus, and David's inviting me, and so, I'll stop off at a kosher McDovin's, and I'll get myself a couple burgers, fries, so I won't be hungry. Gets into my home, says, Jack, surprise! Fling open the door to the dining room, and there is this incredible gourmet meal. What does Jack do? He belches. What's he going to do? Okay, he's going to eat it. He doesn't want to hurt my feelings. But it's going to eat him all night long, because he's not hungry. I can't give you something unless you're hungry. Hashem orchestrates our hunger. So that we will thirst for Hashem, and we will thirst for his brothers. And why will it taste so good when we get it? Because we'll be so ready. So this is one of the understandings of the pasuk. Ratzon Yireh Yaseh. Hashem fulfills the will of those who revere him. Another way of reading that is Hashem makes the will of those who revere him. Everything that's happening in your life is Hashem orchestrating and guiding you to clarify what you want. Hashem is making your will. All Hashem is doing is trying to help you get clarity that what you want is what Hashem wants to give you. And that you're ready and very deeply interested and so profoundly hungry to receive the brachas that Hashem is wanting to give you a long time ago. Hashem is building up our ratzon. Everything that happens in our life is building up our ratzon, our will, so that we have the vessel that's big enough to receive what it is that we want. So what happened to the matriarchs? Why they had to daven so hard? Well, if you're going to give birth to a child, that's one thing. But if you're going to give birth to a nation, you have to have a very refined, expanded will. When I was growing up, there was a rock star. Her name was Janis Joplin. So he had this song. The prayer was, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me Mercedes Benz? My friends all have Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime with no help from my friends. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? I wish I knew Psukim as well as I knew this stuff. Okay, what do you do? Okay, we got to get Janice to sing some Gemara songs, but she's in some other world now. Anyway, that's davening. That's what you want, a Mercedes Benz. And why do you want it? Because your friends have Porsches. That's what you want. That's what you want. You see, the matriarchs couldn't want children because their friends had children. Did you really clarify, why do I want children? Because the children that Hashem had ready to give to these women were so incredible that they really had to have the right ratzon. The right ratzon. The question is, how much do we really want it? How really ready are we? I know that one of the standard advices of Mekubalim, when you go for advice for Shidduch, one of the standard advices is buy your chasen a talis. Buy your chasen a talis. Right? Buy your kala candlesticks. I don't have a kala. That's okay. Get all the candlesticks in the meantime. Don't waste time. Right? Get it. Why? You're showing yourself, I so much want to leave my Shidduch. I'm already preparing for the wedding. Whoever it's going to be, that's just a detail. I'm already preparing. I have such a red film. A famous story about a couple that used to go to the Rebbe yearly for a bracha for children. They're very close devotees of this Rebbe. Their friends came into town. Their friends were misnagdim, weren't quite followers of the Rebbe. They also didn't have children for quite some time. So they said, why don't you go visit a Rebbe and get a bracha? Yeah, we're not into that. What do you got to lose? Go to the Rebbe for a bracha. Okay, so they got ready for bracha. And give them bracha. That year, that couple, those misnagdim, that couple, continued to have a child. Well, the Hasidim of the Rebbe were really pretty devastated. I mean, this is our Rebbe. We go to him every year for bracha. And here our friends show up in the town, aren't really quite devotees, and here the bracha works for them, it didn't work for us. Well, they couldn't take any longer, so they go to the Rebbe and say, Rebbe, what's up, Shaf? He'd be going to you. Rebbe said, did you ever, after I gave you a bracha, go out and buy yourself a baby carriage? Your friends went out and bought a baby carriage. They decided that's it. We want a kid, and they could envision that, and that was their such a story, they say. Davening is for our sake. Davening is for our sake, to channel Hashem's will and to change ourselves. But davening is also for Hashem's sake. Hashem needs you to want this. And until you want those incredible brachas that Hashem wants to give you, Hashem can't give it to you yet. And never Hashem is waiting so patiently, because all these didn't want mansions. Oh yeah, I got so much more to give you, and this is what you want. And all these yidden want these phenomenal jobs where they can, you know, make a lot of money. Hashem's like, that's sweet, but that's what you're davening for. I want to give you so much more. I want to give you so much more. And your ritzon, your will for Hashem's brachot, is the vessel to receive Hashem's brachot. There's a story about a Hasidic master who needed to get to a certain town before Shabbos. Very difficult conditions weather-wise. And he hired a horseman, and he asked him, please get me there on time. This horseman, Jewish fellow, was very, very conscientious about his job, worked very hard, but they hit a storm. Well, the horseman drives his horse very hard, and they got to the town on time. And Rebbe blessed this horseman that he should have a big chelik in Olam Haba. He should get a big portion of the world to come. Well, you know what happened? The horse died. The horse was so stressed out from the trip, the horse died. Never the horseman loved his horse so much. He couldn't take it. He was so heartbroken, he dies. But Hashem fulfills the decree of the Tzadi. He gives him a big portion of Olam Haba. So Hashem brings him to Olam Haba. The horseman gets Olam Haba. He sees everybody learning Torah. Lo manyeno to. This doesn't interest him. He doesn't have a cheshik. Doesn't have a desire for Torah. Doesn't have a desire for it. What is this? And he's really depressed in Olam Haba, because all he's dreaming about is his horse. So Hashem says, no, never, what can I do? So Hashem says, okay. So Hashem gives him a new horse. And this horseman is riding the trail for eternity. Oh, he could have had such an Olam Haba. but he doesn't have a clue to receive it. He doesn't have a vessel to receive it because he never really formulated, never really clarified, he never really thirsted for what Elrabba has to offer him. He's happy with horses. So that's what he gets. This is what tefillah is. Tefillah is an exercise of will, to build our will. Because it challenges Hashem's will, and it receives the brachas in our life, and it builds the kli. I would say the pshat of this Kabbalistic idea is the Wizard of Oz. The Wizard of Oz, most of you probably saw the Wizard of Oz. I know most of you probably haven't heard of Janis Joplin, so that's my favorite. But Wizard of Oz, come on, you've seen the Wizard of Oz. What's the Wizard of Oz? It's about the little girl, Dorothy. Doesn't really appreciate home. All of a sudden, she's thrown away from her home. Dallas. Throw away from her home. All of a sudden, I want my NEM. I want to get him home. I miss my Misha. Okay, fine. Well, now it's not so easy. Now you're going to have to walk in circles and follow the yellow brick route. Okay. That's the deal with all these short people. No jokes about short people. So, fine. But it's not so simple. She finds a tin man, a straw man, a lion. They all need something from the Wizard of Oz. Because he can give them everything they want. But every good story has to have a witch. Every story has to have a witch. The antagonist. To upset me, to annoy me, to challenge me, to frustrate me. And every step of the way gives Dorothy more of an opportunity to clarify how much she wants to get home. She's so much, what she's not willing now to do to get home. She finally gets to the wizard. The wizard wasn't such a big wizard, but he's going to get her home. He's got this contraption, he's got a balloon. So she's finally on her way home. She's so excited. This is fantastic. So she starts kissing all these munchkins goodbye. And because she did the Vera on, she was over on the heel, balloon takes off. Right? She freaks. I can't believe it. I'm sorry, you know, Dorothy. Imagine, poor girl. She's going to have to marry two of these guys to see eye to eye with one of them. Okay? You know, stand on the shoulder. Right? It's terrible. Now, but if you thought you had shit of problems, imagine Dorothy. Right? Stuck there. Okay. All of a sudden, who shows up? Glinda. Right? Smiling. Everything's wonderful. Dorothy's crying her eyes out. Glinda shows up. Right? Glinda. Gematria Mashiach. I promised you Kabbalah. This is Kabbalah. Okay? If you're ready, if you're over 40, I suggest you check out the Gematria of Toto. Anyways, I was told by the Hanmala here not to go beyond, you know, so. Anyways, Glinda shows up. Glinda shows up. Everyone's freaking, right? She's crying her eyes out, Dorothy. Glinda's smiling. She says, Dorothy, no problem. All you have to do is click your heels 3 times and say, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. And I have to tell you, when I was a child, I got very angry at that point. I got very, very upset. I thought that Glinda lady was a real creepy lady. I said, wait a second, lady. If I were Dorothy, I would turn to Glinda and say, where have you been? Where have you been all this time? You couldn't have come a little earlier? You couldn't have come a little earlier, like maybe save me from those stupid flying monkeys? Right? Like, you know how much money I'm going to spend on therapy to get those monkeys out of my head? Go home, pay bills on therapy for the rest of my life. Where have you been, lady? That's how I felt as a kid. You see, Glinda can't show up until Dorothy's ready to say there's no place like home. No place like home. I have to tell you something. It was my first year at yeshiva, and I was in Toronto. I was going to shul. And a friend of mine who I went to high school with, Sheldon, saw me. And he hadn't seen me in a while. Now I have a keep on my head. I got tits hanging on my pants. He looks at me and says, oh, no. You've been orthoed. I go, oh, God. Sheldon, good to see you. How are you doing? He points to my sitter. He says, you see that book? I will prove to you that's a lie. I said, it's just a sitter. It's a lie. I said, why is it a lie, Sheldon? He said, well, for instance, Jews pray every day, bring me back to Israel. It's a lie. If Jews want to go back to Israel, why don't they just go? It's a good question. Sheldon, but the book's not a lie. It's not the book's problem. It's the people using it. They're not hot thinking. They don't know how to do that, right? That's the problem. Do we want to go home? Are we ready to say there's no place like home? And if and when we're not ready, so Hashem sends us wicked witches to challenge us. And those wicked witches have to be in our lives until we get it clear. What do we want? What do we want? We don't know what we want. It's very sad. Very sad. So the will, tefillah, is an exercise of will. Lihit palel is to incite, to fill my heart, to think the thoughts, to dream the dreams, to want. And that will is a channel of Hashem's will, and that will becomes a vessel to receive the brachot. Okay. But tefillah is also an exercise of imagination. Rav Kook explains that it takes koach hadimyon. Now when Rav Kook says koach hadimyon, he's referring to the sphere of malchus. In Kabbalah you have 10 sefirot. Keter is the top sphere. Malchus is the lowest sphere, attribute, divine quality. What is malchus? We are taught, ein melech bli am. There is no such thing as a king without a kingdom. Doesn't make any sense. Hashem needs us as his nation, so to speak. Because a king that's not acknowledged as a king is not a king. We can understand that perhaps the United States. If George Bush doesn't command the majority, at least, of acknowledgement, then he's functionally no longer going to be president. I mean, it takes acknowledgement. You gotta be voted in. I thought it was very nice, but how do you figure that out with Hashem? Hashem is, Hashem was, Hashem always will be. Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Yilok, I mean, what's the difference if I acknowledge Hashem? You have to understand something. It is a perceptual world. You and I, at this very moment, are contributing to creating the world we're in. Okay? The truth is that none of us are in the same room right now. Because one person can walk into the room and say, oh, beautiful lighting. I feel really good. Another person can walk into the room and say, oh, I hate the paneling on that wall over there. Disgusting. And they're feeling a little disgusted. Another person comes into the room and saying, air conditioning. Too much. And they're feeling cold. Are we all in the same room? No, we live in our subjective room. There is an objective room, but we're not in it. We're in our subjective interpretation of the room. That's why pshat is so important to learn. Gemara teaches you much pshat in everything, in every situation. That's the pshat. We participate in creating this world. The Zohar says in the story when Yaakov is going down to Mitzrayim to see his son Yosef, Hashem says to Yaakov, Yaakov, don't worry, Yosef will close your eyes. The Zohar on this pasuk asks, why is it according to Halacha we have to close the eyes of the deceased? And if the eyes of the deceased doesn't close, then they put like a shard, a clay shard over the eyes. The Zohar says because the colors, the textures, and the shapes of this world are in your eyes. Not illusion, it's a perception. We are participating in the world we're creating. So therefore, Hashem is king. But if I don't acknowledge Hashem as king, then Hashem's malchus, Hashem's reign, does not filter into my world. I need to invite Hashem into my world for Hashem to be in my world. Hashem is. But Hashem will not be in our perceptual world unless we acknowledge Hashem to be as such. I remember Rabbi Shlomo Carvel's Zichron Avacha once said over a story. He was going to a bar mitzvah. It was a bar mitzvah of a fellow who had become from much later in his life. And the mother of this fellow was coming to the bar mitzvah. She was very angry. Her son, she didn't know where she went wrong. She was an atheist. She thought she did the best she could for her son to live a true and happy life. And Nebuch, he's become one of these firmax. So she's very angry about the whole thing. And she's walking with Rabbi Karlbach, and she's clearly frustrated. She finally turns to Rabbi Karlbach and says, I don't believe in God. So Shlomo looked at her and said, so don't believe in God. She was shocked. There was this awkward silence. She turns and says, how did you say that? You're a rabbi. Well, don't believe in God, don't believe in God. Now, she couldn't understand. Every single person she had met who's religious, she'd say that. They start arguing with her, talking to her, dialoguing with her. This is the first man, and he's a rabbi. He hasn't said, don't believe in God. You don't believe in God. Don't believe in God. She said, what do you mean by that? He said, listen, if you want to live in a godless world, go ahead. Go ahead, live in a godless world. That's your choice. You don't want to see Hashem in your life, Hashem won't be in your life. Hashem is in your life. What's the difference? You don't see him. So make a difference functionally. We create the world we're in. We don't create reality. Hashem is the ultimate reality. But our perception of Hashem is going to allow Hashem into our world or not into our world. Many years ago, I was dating a woman. I was very in love with this woman. I thought she was my soulmate. The only problem is, she did not believe in love. She never experienced love in her life. She didn't believe it's true, it's possible. And no matter how much I thought I showed her love, it's just not in her world. Mammals are colorblind. They don't live in a world of colors. And if we're God-blind, we live in a world without God. That's called Galus Hashchina. We throw Hashem out of our world. Hashem is here, but what's the difference? Not your perceptual world. So when we're davening, we are transforming our consciousness, our acknowledgement of Hashem, praising Hashem and acknowledging Hashem's wonders in the world allows those wonders to actually come into my perceptual world. I remember a number of years ago I was giving my kids dinner. It was gourmet Cheerios. So they're having Cheerios. I'm waiting for the kids to finish. And on the box of the Cheerios said, on the back of the box is a three-dimensional bumblebee. So I figured, you know, I want to get my money's worth, so I'm going to try the experience. So it says that you're supposed to take the box, press it against your nose, and slowly move it away from your face. And just stare straight. Okay, so I start doing this. The kids are getting a little nervous. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Okay, fine. Well, I didn't get it. So then I took the box and pressed it against my nose and slowly pulled it away from my face. And the kids get really nervous, like, we know Abba studied Kabbalah, but why did he try and put the Cheerios in his mouth? Why the nose? Finally, I slowly pulled it away from my face, and I got this three-dimensional bumblebee. I went, wow! All the kids ran away. Needless to say, they don't eat Cheerios anymore. It was a powerful experience, and I suggest there are these books, these three-dimensional books. It's a powerful lesson. It's the world we're in. Part of our awareness, our eyes, our ears, our nose, our mouth, our touch is receiving raw data. But the hard drive, which is our mind, is organizing this information into a picture, and this is the picture you see. But what if you begin to transform that hard drive? What if you add to your hard drive God consciousness? You're in a different world. You know, a Torah world is a completely different world. That's weird. You could be sitting beside a person on the bus, and they're not in the Torah world. And we're worlds apart. We participate in creating the world we're in. The extent of Hashem's hashkafa that we can see and experience, it's the extent that we acknowledge Hashem's hashkafa, and we invite Hashem into our life. And that's everything we do with mitzvahs, with brachas, with davening, to invite Hashem into our life. This is called redeeming the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah is being thrown out of this world. An exile. There's a person who says, I am a stranger. Some commentators say, I am a stranger. Hashem's talking about himself. Hashem is a stranger in the world. What's a stranger? Nobody notices him. Nobody recognizes him. Nobody knows who he is. Avraham Avinu was the first one to recognize Hashem. And Hashem's no longer a stranger. Hashem is a king. Ein melech bli am. There's no such thing as a king without a nation. Hashem is king, but without our acknowledging Hashem, we do not bring Hashem into our world. Into our perceptual world. And so therefore, what we're trying to do when we're davening is to recognize Hashem. There's a pasuk in Yeshayahu that says, you are my witnesses, I am God. The Midrash says, what does that mean? If you are my witnesses, I am God. But if you are not my witnesses, I am no God. When we say Shema, testifying to Hashem's oneness brings Hashem's oneness into our world. Hashem is one, but maybe not in your world. Unless you build your acknowledgement of that. So what are we doing when we're davening? What we're doing in our davening is we are exercising our will. And we are exercising our imagination.
And Hashem gives us the power, gives us the ability to do that. To do that. And one last point here. The power word of tefillah is Baruch. Rav Soloveitchik says that if I were to capture Judaism in one word, it would be Baruch. Right? It would be Baruch. What does Baruch mean? Most people think Baruch means thank you when I'm holding an apple. Baruch Hashem. Thank you, Hashem, for this apple. Baruch doesn't mean thank you. Toda means thank you. Baruch means let there be an increase. But more than that, we see the term Baruch in relation to proof or vu. To be fruitful and multiply. What we're told in Kabbalah is that our job is to effectualize a zivug, a kind of coupling, so that we bring into the world a birth of great light, of great blessing, of great shefa. How can we say Baruch Atah Hashem, which suggests, as Hashem blessed Adam and Eve to prove Avu, and Hashem blessed Noah to prove Avu, when we say Baruch Hashem, Baruch Atah Hashem, we're actually blessing Hashem. The Hashem should have prove Avu. What does that mean? The human being is being created in the image of Hashem. Male and female, He created them. The true image of Hashem is beyond male, beyond female. Hashem is beyond male or female. In Kabbalah, the idea of male symbolizes the mashpia, the one who influences, and the idea of female symbolizes the idea of mikabel, to receive. For there to be a fruitful relationship, there has to be a mashpia and a mikabel. There has to be one who influences and one who receives. And sometimes I'm the mashpia, sometimes I'm the mikabel. When a Rebbe is teaching his children or teaching his students, he's the mashpia, he's the zachar, he's the male. And the students at that moment would be called the keva, they would be called the female. But when the student then asks a question to the Rebbe, they're mashpia. So now they became the zachar, they became the male, and the Rebbe becomes the female, okay? But every relationship, for it to be fruitful and for it to be blessed, there has to be the union between the mashpia and the mekabel. There's a gemara that says that the Chachamim were in Yericho, in an attic, and a bas kol came out and said, one of you is worthy to be as great as Moshe Rabbeinu, but the door of the generation is not worthy. Everyone realized it was Hillel Zaken. What does it mean? What it means is that Hillel had so much to give, but there was not enough people in the world that was able to be Makabel, to receive what he had to give. And therefore Hillel did not achieve his ultimate potential. You could meet people who have mediocre potential, but they have in front of them people who are willing to be makabel, to receive what they have to give, and they are so fruitful. I think you have people who have so much to give, but you know they don't have a renewing makabel. You know someone who's willing and able to receive what they have to give, but they don't get anywhere. Because the success of true bracha is when there's a union between the mashpi and the makabel, when there's a union between the giving and the receiving. When we say Baruch Atah Hashem, what are we saying? We're saying, Hashem, let there be an increase of you in our world. And I'm so ready to receive that. And that creates a zivuk. That creates a zivuk. That I am evoking through my words that Hashem, because I want so much and I acknowledge so much that Hashem can come into the world, I am being mashpia, so to speak, on Hashem to come into the world, and I'm also willing to be the mekabel. That's one of the basic ideas of Kabbalah. Kabbalah literally means to receive. For there to be a zivug, for there to be this union, for there to be this coupling, for there to be real fertility and bracha, my kli to be mekabel has to be great enough to receive that which the one who gives wants to give me. And this is what we're really doing with all of our Jewish lives. Mitzvahs, brachas, davening, it's all Kabbalah. It's about, can I be receptive? Because this is what I want. Because I know what I want. And I so much know what I want, I can already imagine. I can already imagine. And that's all Hashem's been waiting for. Davening is not about changing Hashem. Davening is about changing ourselves. Davening is about changing Hashem's will. Davening is about channeling Hashem's will. Davening is about building our will into a vessel to receive Hashem's will. And davening is to build our acknowledgement, to build malchus, to build our awareness of Hashem. And the more aware we are of Hashem, the more we acknowledge Hashem, the more we invite Hashem into our world. And I'll end with a pasuk from the Beatles, "Got to Get You Into My Life."
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.